All right, we're in Romans chapter 16, and we're beginning at verse 17. We are nearing the end of our series over the last few years in the book of Romans. This has not been a book that we have rushed through. We have taken our time. Of course, we've stopped along the way to consider other passages of Scripture. It's been a number of weeks since we were in this particular chapter, and I want to get back into it this morning. Over the next few Sundays, we'll finish up the book of Romans, and I trust that you will give your full attention as the Apostle Paul seems to have a difficult time bringing the book to a close. He's already given five concluding statements. And now he's going to continue with another one as he, I'm sure, as the Holy Spirit of God was bringing to his heart and mind subjects and themes that needed to be addressed to the folks there at Rome. And one of these is concerning false teachers. Now, we must understand and know that at this particular time in the churches of Rome, that there are no false teachers. But he brings to their attention and warns them that the potential for false teachers is very real. I've often heard over my 23 years of ministry, well, you folks up at Grace Bible, you're always warning the people about false teachers. And you know, we don't have a real problem with false teachers. Yes, we do. The false teachers abound, and with the internet and with radio and with television and with all the other things that are out there, cable television, the inroads of false teaching is much more predominant today than they were in years past. And you and I have got to be on guard. Always be on guard for those that say, I have something new to share with you. Something new that's come from the Scriptures. Be careful of that. You be on guard as a Christian. As a matter of fact, Paul begins here with one of his customary statements before he shares something that's a tremendous burden on his heart. Verse 17, now I beseech you, or in stronger language, I beg of you, please. I beg of you, please. What I share with you is something very important. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read this passage of Scripture. Father in heaven, help us during this time to give our full attention to your word. Lord, the Apostle Paul is sharing with us something that we need to hear this morning, something that we need to be warned about, something that we need to be wary of. We pray, dear Father, that we might be able to give our full attention to your word, that we might understand and know that there are false teachers that abound in these days, and we cannot just accept because somebody stands up in a pulpit and opens their Bible that everything that they say is going to be true. Help us, Father, to have discerning hearts and discerning minds, to be able to know the Word of God well enough to be able to compare what we hear to the Word to find whether it's true or not. We pray to our Heavenly Father that we might be Bereans this morning, that we might take to heart the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and that we might know that we are living in days of apostasy, that we are living in days where false teachers abound, and that we must constantly be on our toes to weigh everything with the Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 20 times in Paul's writings, he uses this expression, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, brethren. And each time following those statements, there is some tremendous doctrinal point that the Apostle Paul is making. There is some truth that he wants to get across, and so he says, I beg of you, please, brethren, listen to what I have to say. And as he comes to the end here of the book of Romans, he concludes with this characteristic statement that we find 20 times in his writing, but he emphasizes something that you and I need to be aware of. And that is that there are false teachers that abound and will abound until the Lord comes to take us to be with Him, that the devil is going to send out his forces. He's going to send out his point men to disrupt and to try to derail us from the truth of God. I was reading a little booklet that Aunt Carolyn gave to me this week for my birthday. It's called Railroad Sermons. And as I was reading through this, it was a preacher, 1916, who had rode the rails, traveling as an itinerant evangelist. And he took to heart and would write as he was traveling different things about railroading. New steam engines that he would see, or new track that was being laid, or things about railroading that had some kind of illustration that he could use, and he was telling about in his little booklet that he wrote in 1916 about a passenger train that derailed in the Bronx in New York City. 150 people were on board that particular train. 60 of them were seriously injured, and 17 people died, all of them women that had died. And they were discussing in the articles relative to the New York Times and other things what caused this particular accident. And whenever they removed all of the debris from this particular accident, they found a tree had fallen off a log. It had been stripped of all of its branches, had fallen off the back of a freight rail car, and it landed dead center in the middle of the rail, and the passenger train did not see it. And it went into that, and as it pushed that log, as it hit it hard, it pushed it, it wedged down into the lumber that was there, and the train actually rode up on top of that, went off the railing, and the cars followed. There was enough energy and inertia, and as a result of that, they didn't have seat belts in those days. 17 women died on their way to work there in the Bronx. There were over 50 or so that were seriously injured. Some of them were maimed for life. And the newspaper article, I went back and I looked at the newspaper article that you can go back and archive, and it gave all the details, every person that was on board and the injuries that were sustained. It gave the person's name, missing a leg. Person's name, blinded. It was in the wintertime that took place, and on those cars were coals that were used to heat the furnaces, and those were scattered, and some of them were blinded as a result of that, the fire and the coals being scattered throughout the car. And I thought about that. It was all because of a lone tree that had slipped down off of the top of the freight car, down landing right in the middle of the track, and as a result, it derailed that passenger train. 17 women lost their lives. That's how the devil works, folks, in the Christian life. Here you are, you're on the track of truth, and your life is being guided by the truth, and the devil comes along and he throws his trees out into the middle of the track. And if you and I are not paying attention, if you and I are careless at the wheel of our life, we can run up on that log and get derailed from the truth. Paul is warning these Romans that, listen, right now you don't have a problem, but they are out there, they're coming to Rome. False teachers. Wherever truth is being given out, you can be assured that the devil and his imps are going to do whatever they can to derail people from that truth. I've said this many times, that the devil can use a roach in a church service. I've seen him do it. He can use all kinds of things that will derail your heart and mind from the truth that's wanting to be given. And all of a sudden, your mind is on that roach that's crawling across the floor. How can I take care of that roach? And you miss the truth of the moment at that particular time. He'll use all kinds of distractions to keep you. He will use good things to derail you from the truth. You've got to be careful. And Paul is warning these believers there in Rome. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? And avoid them." Mark them and avoid them. You've got to mark those that are false teachers, that are teaching things contrary to the things that they had learned, what had been revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that what Paul shared with them in his epistles. He says, I want you to mark those that teach contrary to them, and I want you to avoid them. Now, you know what's happening today in the church, and we've emphasized this in our study of the book of Romans, but righteousness is no longer the crown of the church. It is an egalitarian attitude that we all have opinions about the Bible, and therefore all of our opinions are equal to truth. And that is not the case. The proliferation of writings that are out there. You go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and there are literally thousands and thousands of volumes of books that are out there today. Be careful.
Just because a book is popular does not mean that it's truth. There are all kinds of things out there that are teaching error, and if you're not careful, you'll just swallow anything that comes down the pike. Paul says, be careful. Mark them which teach truths different from what you've learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them. Now that's the responsibility of the Christian. It's not just the responsibility of the pastor. It's not just the responsibility of the evangelist that comes through. Oh yeah, you be careful. You watch out. You make sure you warn us about these guys. We'll make sure we'll follow your lead. No, you've got a responsibility to mark those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, the Word of God that's given, and avoid them. That's your responsibility as a child of God. They make divisions. This has to do with arguments over doctrine. How many churches have been split in the month of January in 2010 over doctrinal things? Somebody comes in with a doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God, but they present it in such a way that it sounds so good. By the way, the devil never puts a twist on doctrine that sounds bad. Don't you understand that? We oftentimes think that the devil's down in the gutter with the drug addict and with the drunkard. That's where the flesh takes you. The devil's in churches all across America this morning. He's not down in the gutter with the drug addict. He's not down at the rescue mission. He is where truth is being given. Where the truth is being given, and he wants to bring something that comes right alongside the truth that just sounds so good. Almost there, but not. And what happens is people that don't know their Bibles well enough, they don't know the testimony of the Word of God, they say, oh, that sounds so good. And then whenever the preacher gets up and says, wait a minute, this is error, oh, they get upset and angry. We've got to get rid of the preacher. We've got to get rid of the evangelist. Because he said something about our pet doctrine that we love. Wait a minute. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you're to mark the individual that's teaching it, and you're to avoid them, and you avoid their teaching. That's the warning that's given to us. We're to be watching for these religious wolves. These religious wolves that come in, and they're dressed up in their Christian clothes. They've got their coat and tie on. They've got their Christian flag button. They've got everything like it's supposed to be. They've got their big Bible. Some of them, boy, they've got really big Bibles. You know, the bigger the Bible you have, the more spiritual you are, right? I was talking to someone, I don't know who it was, that somebody was talking about, that somebody came to their church and they had a suitcase for their Bible. It was a briefcase, big black briefcase, and they'd bring it in and they'd set it down in church. You'd hear it click, click, open it up, and they'd pull this big old huge family Bible out and they'd set it into the pew, okay? Now, I don't know why they would do that. Maybe that's the only Bible that they have. But if they think that somehow because they've got this big, huge Bible and they've got a briefcase to bring it in, that somehow they're more spiritual, that doesn't cut it with God. It's not the size of your Bible. It's the Word of God in your heart that makes all the difference in the world. Now, let's look at these characteristics here of the religious wolves that we're to be watching for. They make divisions. They make offenses. It's interesting that I came across that illustration this week because that's exactly what the word offense means. It means stumbling block. Stumbling block. That which will derail you, that will keep you from going in the right direction. That's what we're told here. They cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. That's the characteristic. He goes on to take the idea and the concept here that they reject servanthood. I find this interesting in verse 18. False teachers reject servanthood. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but what do they serve? Their own belly. You know, I find this to be true so many times is that we love to put the word leader beside the word servant. We find this all over the place. There are hundreds of messages on the internet from preachers on servant leadership. Servant leadership. Now, I find it interesting that I don't ever find leadership paired with servant in the New Testament. And yet, that's what we do. We like to be leaders. You know, have you heard that expression, too many chiefs and not enough Indians? You know, we got a lot of chiefs. The commander gives them, all right, I want this done. Then the next commander down said, all right, you do this. And then the next commander down, he says, all right, you do this. And finally, the poor schmuck down at the very end, he's got this big old job that he's got to do, and everybody's giving him the job. That's kind of like what it's like in churches. 10% of the people do 100% of the work. Just not interested. We got a lot of chiefs, got a lot of leaders, not very many servants. One thing about false teachers, they serve themselves. They're self-serving. They don't believe in biblical servanthood. They don't believe in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in serving their own appetites. They believe in selfish endeavors, that which is going to benefit me. We have to watch that in the church, because we have a tendency to want to use the church for our own purposes. A lot of people want to use the church so they can get. They're constantly scheming in their heart and mind of how they're going to get something out of the church. You got to be careful of that attitude, because that's the attitude of the world. That's the attitude of the false teacher. They're constantly scheming and plotting, figuring out ways of how I can benefit myself. How is this going to accrue to my benefit? That's what this phrase here says. They serve their own belly. They may be saying, hey, I'm going to fix you a meal, but in reality, they're fixing their own meal. You know, be ye warmed and filled. Oh, I want you to have the best. I want you to have steak and baked potato. And the whole while, you've got something else going on that you're going to give them, and you're going to keep the steak and the baked potato for yourself. Serving your own belly. How can I benefit? How can this accrue to myself? That's the false teacher. That's the premise by which they operate. And you've got to be watching. You've got to be watching. They're narcissistic in their lifestyle. I was reading about Narcissus. Narcissus comes from Greek mythology. And Narcissus was a very handsome Greek youth who rejected the desperate advances of a nymph by the name of Echo. She was coming after him. She wanted him. And he kept rejecting her advances. And as a result, this nymph, Echo, went to the goddess the goddess of love in the Greek thing. I think it was Aphrodite, and went to her and said, I want you to pronounce a curse on Narcissus because he's refused my advances. And so Narcissus was cursed, and you know what his curse was? His curse was that he was going to have to look at his own reflection for the rest of his existence in a pool of water. And so as the years went by, as he stared at his own reflection, he began to fall in love with himself because that was all he saw. And as the years advances, his body actually took root in the soil beside the pond, and he became this beautiful flower that's known as the Narcissus flower, okay, that grows in Greece. And that's where it came from. And we get our term narcissism or our narcissistic behavior from this testimony. What is it? Well, a narcissistic person is a person who is vain. They are enwrapped with themselves. Conceit, egotism, selfishness are the trait characteristics of their life. Now, shamelessness, arrogance, envy, sense of entitlement, exploitation of others, manipulation of people, that is part of what we would call a narcissistic behavior. Says, you know what it is? It's just old-fashioned selfishness. That's all that it is. You know what? I want to tell you something. It's sad today, but it seems like that there is a whole generation of people that the only way they know how to operate is through manipulation. Have you noticed that? I have to deal with it on almost a daily basis. People come in and they say, I want to be on so-and-so's team. I said, well, you're very welcome to make a note on the registration card. You can make that note, but I want you to understand I can't guarantee that. Well, wait a minute. We're good friends. We live in the same neighborhood. And we go down this whole list of things. I said, well, I'm sorry, but we use a draft system. where we try to draft the ages onto the different teams, and you go through all the explanation, and it's like, blah, 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 you know? Kind of like the teacher on the Peanuts, you know, comment strip, you know, blah, 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 you know? That's me talking, and then, wait a minute, this is what I want. And so you know what they do? They start a whole game of manipulation of how they're going to get what they want, how they're going to accomplish what they want. And that we've got a whole world of manipulators. Parents, we have to work on that with our children, do we not? They start manipulating you, and you say, "Wow, they're cute when they're little. They can, they've got me, you know, wrapped around their little finger." You better watch out, because that little wrap around your little finger thing that they've got is going to produce a narcissistic teenager that's going to go out, and nothing's going to stop them from getting what they want. It's this whole selfishness idea. Paul says that's the characteristic of the false teacher. They only think of self. They serve their own belly. Smooth speech and flattering words. Literally, that word flattering means honeyed words. Maybe for breakfast this morning you had your honey oats, all right? Honey nuts and oats, and oh boy, that taste of honey in there. Maybe you had oatmeal with a little squirt of good honey on the top. Boy, it makes it taste good, does it not? Well, how about words that we use? Do we consciously think of words that are going to flatter somebody so that we can manipulate them to get what we want? Oh, wow. You know, that is the most beautiful dress. Did you make that? Oh, I thought as crafty and as creative as you are, you probably made that on your own. And this person says, oh, you know, I'm pretty good. Pretty good at this, you know, and maybe I should go do that. And what you're trying to do is get something out of them because you buttered them up, you honeyed them up. You ever gone to the gas station here in town? I don't know what it is about Milton, but you walk into a gas station and all of a sudden you're honey, sweetie pie. I mean, it's just amazing. If you believed all that stuff, you'd walk out of there on cloud nine. How many know what I'm talking about? We've even got guys doing it now. I was standing in line at the Shell station here. There was a guy behind the counter, and he was honey and sweetheart, this girl that was in front of me, and I was just waiting for it, you know? I was going to be his next honey and sweetheart, and I was going to have a thing or two to say about that, you know? I'm not his honey and his sweetheart. But, you know, we throw out those words, do we not, right? And in the South, if you throw those words out, it just kind of puts you at ease, you know, and you're not going to be apt to complain about the fact that you're standing in line because the receipt thing is out. You know, the fast service type thing, and you pumped your gas all in after waiting 40 minutes with a slow pump, and then you go up there and you wait, do you want a receipt, and you punch the button, and then it goes, ran, 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 and nothing comes out. So you have to stop, do everything, and go inside and stand in line with everybody else to get the receipt for that thing, you know, and then they call you honey, sweetie. Sorry, so sorry about that you had to come in here, you know, and you don't feel like complaining then because they called you honey, sweetie, child, and honey, you know, all that kind of stuff. What is that? What is it? Let's just boil it down. It's manipulation. We get manipulated all the time just from a few little sweet words that we throw out. That's how false teachers work. Be watching. But they sound so good. Yes, that's what the devil does. We've got to be smart when it comes to these things. Secondly, not only would we be watching for the religious wolves, but we're to be warned. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 17 through 19. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I want you to be warned who they go after. Who do they go after? They go after the simple. Now, in this idea of simple here, it does not mean stupid. In this context here, it means they don't know their Bibles well enough. And do you know, when you don't know your Bible well enough, it sends off a signal, and the devil knows. You can't hide that. You can't hide the fact that you don't know your Bible well enough. It will appear in your life, in your attitudes, in your philosophy of living. The fact that you don't know your Bible well enough puts you in a category known in the Bible as simple.
And false teachers know how to prey on them.
They know how to prey on them. They'll go after them. They go after the weakest link. That's what they do. They target the weak link, and they go to that target, and they spend time spinning their deception and their fair speeches. And the person who's simple in the Word of God doesn't know the Word of God well enough. They'll sit there and they'll say, "Oh, that's the most wonderful thing I've ever heard." And they've got them in their grasp. They've got them in their grasp. You don't want to be in the simple category. How do you avoid being in the simple category? You got to know your subject. You got to know your subject. When we're studying at home with our kids, as I said before, I'm still in elementary school, and we're still doing arithmetic and English and history and all that kind of stuff every night. Get to get a refresher on all the different things, you know. And I emphasize with my kids, hey, you're going to get better at this math. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to learn those facts. You're going to have to learn those things. If you're going to get better at spelling, you're going to have to memorize those words. You're going to have to learn how to sound them out. You're going to have to spell those words. It's not going to come by osmosis. You know? We're all scientific. I'll just get it if I put my book on my pillow at night and lay on it. You know, it'll somehow absorb into my brain. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. When you get up in the morning, you're still in the simple category. You have to work at it. And I want to tell you something. Some of the most difficult work is getting in your Bible every day. Not falling asleep in it, but getting into the Word of God and say, "Lord, I need instruction. I need teaching today. I need your Word to help me to walk aright today, to know and be able to avoid the simple category." It takes work. Oftentimes we put little substitutes in there for the Bible. There is no substitute for the Word of God. You've got to saturate your heart and mind in the Word. Be warned of their high-sounding words, which are corrupt. They're divisive people who think of nothing but themselves, these false teachers. They claim to be slaving for the Lord. That's the literal word there, service. They claim to be slaving for the Lord, serving Him. But they're not serving Him. They're serving their own selves. Their claim is false. Why did the Apostle Paul warn the church at Rome if they had no false teachers? Why is he going into such detail and warning them about? Because, folks, Paul knew that wherever the truth is beamed out, the devil's going to be there with his group to try to stop the signal from being received. He is out damaging receivers this morning. You know, if you have a Dish Network or DirecTV, you've got a little dish on the top of your house or beside your house, wherever they put that. All it takes is a good stiff wind to blow that thing off course and you lose the signal. And the devil knows that about the Christian life. All he has to do is get a foothold in your life and he'll turn off the receiver. And you won't be getting what you need to be able to grow and live the Christian life. Paul says, "I want you to be careful. I want you to watch out for these." All over the Roman Empire, people had heard of these wonderful churches that had been planted in Rome. How these Christians were willing to work and how they loved the truth and how they wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That was simply sending out a signal for the false teachers to come because they could steer them their way. They could go after them and they could gain financially from these. Says, "I rejoice over you, but I would have you to be wise unto good and simple unto evil." Notice this, please, in verse 19. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, in the original language, there is an article that appears before good, and there's an article that appears before evil. It's not translated in our King James Bibles, but it appears there. "Be wise unto that which is the good and simple concerning the evil." In other words, the definitions for good and evil are not up to you to define. When he says the good, it is the good defined in the Scriptures. And when he says the evil, he is talking about the evil defined
in the Scriptures, because our definitions will fall short. How we define evil is not sufficient. How we define good is not sufficient. The good and the evil must be defined by God Himself. And that's what He's saying here. You and I are to be ignorant. We are to be simple concerning that which is evil, and wise unto that which is good. Listen, I don't think it's right for Christians to delve into the world to find out what goes on, keep your mind pure, and stay away from it. I don't think it's right for Christians to be putting themselves in front of a television set and soaking in the world's garbage by watching R-rated and X-rated movies, which seems to be the trend now. It's the trend for students going to Christian colleges and universities, Bible colleges. It's the trend to go off campus and watch R-rated and X-rated movies. Now, why is that? Why would you want to? Because you got dirt in your heart. And that's what you feed on. The trend is to allow ourselves to think, I have liberty in Christ Jesus, and because I'm saved, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I can't lose my salvation. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You need to go back a few steps. Back it up a little bit. The true child of God doesn't have that attitude. Let's just stop. The true child of God doesn't. The true child of God says, I want to do whatever pleases Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to do whatever pleases Him. It's not about what pleases me. And so we have this Christian hedonism today. We just go out and do whatever we please. We listen to whatever music we want to listen to. We go and watch whatever we want to watch. We talk like we want to talk. We got our church language, and we have our home language, and we have our business language. Well, this concept of Christianity where I can go out and have a beer and then show up at church on Sunday. I can go out to the local bar and I can ham it up with my friends and drink it up and then Sunday go into church like I've done absolutely nothing wrong. I want to tell you something, folks. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. It says that we're to be simple concerning evil and wise unto that which is good. Be warned. And then finally, be wary. All believers are to be on guard. All believers are to be on guard. All believers are to mark them. Keep your eye on them. That's what the word mark means. When you take a gun or a pistol and you look down the sight, you're making a mark. You're making a mark. And that's what we're to do. We're to mark them. We're to keep our eye on them. All believers are to stay away from them. Do not fellowship with them. In these modern times, we are told that we must have unity above all else. The idea of being united has been exalted to the very skies, and very often at the price of truth and purity. In this verse, the Apostle Paul does not talk about divisions and offenses in the abstract sense, but they are divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching which you have learned, contrary to the Bible. This is a plain commandment that the Christian is never to surrender, even for the sake of unity. To any man or woman who brings some teaching contrary to the doctrine which Paul has given us in the book of Romans. In other words, truth is exalted above unity. Now, we need to teach that to our children. We need to get that honed into our very existence, because all of ecumenism, how is the Antichrist going to bring together all the religions of the world? It's going to be on the principle of unity. Right? It's the principle of unity. You and I are to be unified around the Word of God. And we explained this earlier in our study of Romans, that like spokes of the wheel, Jesus Christ and His Word are at the center. And the closer we draw to the center, the hub of the wheel, the closer we get, what happens to the spokes? They get closer together too, right? The spokes on a bicycle, they get closer together until they come to the hub. It's the farther away you get from the hub that you get farther away from each other. Now, we need to understand that. Now, the world has a false concept about unity, but that's biblical unity. The closer I get to Christ, the closer my fellowship is with other Christians that are close to the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we can enjoy sweet, wonderful fellowship when Jesus Christ is the hub. But when He's not the hub, then our unity is false. It's on another basis. And we can't have that. We are to be where Satan is not. Verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That phrase, "and the God of peace shall bruise," is not a good translation. It is the word crush. Crush. It means to completely destroy. "The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly." In other words, He is going to bring to pass what He already accomplished on the cross. He's going to bring to fruition what He did. He crushed Satan on the cross. And He's going to bring that to fruition. He is going to take care of the devil once and for all. That's the promise. But until then, we deal with the devil. We see his work. And he works through false teachers. He doesn't walk around with a pitchfork and pointed ears. He is sitting in pews all across America with his imps, sitting in pews trying to deviate just a little bit. Throw a log out on the track to derail someone from the truth. God help us. God help us to understand and know that we must keep the train on the track. And the way we do that is to know this book and not let anybody steer us away from that. No matter how high sounding or how wonderful their message may be, if it's not in line with this book, it must be marked and avoided. Marked and avoided. That's the testimony. I'm glad that Paul did another conclusion to his book, that he stopped for just a moment and says, "Now I beseech you, I beg of you, please, I've got one more thing to say to you. Watch out for false teachers." You and I need to watch out for false teachers as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, there's a proliferation today of false teachers. And they come with Christian clothes on. They look sharp, but they carry with them deadly poison. It's the deadly poison of false teaching. Oh, it's so close to the truth, but it's not the truth. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts and minds this morning. I'm afraid sometimes that people that come to church can be way too open-minded toward the teachings and the doctrines of this world. They're willing to accept just about anything that gets printed in book form rather than testing it against the Word of God. Everything we read, Father, everything that we hear, everything that we testify to must be examined and compared to the precious Word of God. Problem is, Father, that takes time. And in this busy society, we don't make time to learn your Word, to know the truth. And so we go out ill-equipped to do battle for Thee. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to stay on track for Thee. Help us, Father, to be watching out for the logs that may be in the middle of the track that would derail us from the truth. Pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen and help us and guide us and lead us into all truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.